Grace is a hallmark doctrine of the Christian faith. It's an amazing gift from God, and grace is gratefully received by those who desperately need it. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues a series that started on yesterday's program, in which he's conducting a verse-by-verse study through Paul's letter to Titus. This short book in the Bible reminds us that grace should produce a natural outcome in those who embrace it, and that outcome is godliness. Chuck titled his opening message in this series, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance.
Father, thank you for the greatness of your name and the glory of your majesty. Our words, as the rain falls this morning, express our gratitude for how great you are over nature, opening the windows of heaven for those raising cattle, raising crops, for all of us in the midst of a drought, helpless to change things. You show your greatness in a moment of time by breaking forth the fountains of rain from the clouds. You have your way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are merely the dust of your feet. How great you are over all nature. And on top of all of this, you have met our needs in abundance. How great you are to do that. We worship you with our gifts. And since you own it all, we return to you what is yours. And we do so with great gratitude and joy. In your great name, because of your great Son, we give and we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Did you know about the spiral-bound workbooks for our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies? To dig deeper into the New Testament letter of Titus, you can purchase a printed Bible study workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. And now, the message from Chuck titled, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance.
Recently, we've been teaching a group of men who were part of the Doctor of Ministries program that is a part of Dallas Seminary's curriculum. Their curriculum brought them to our church. One of the questions asked me was, Chuck, since you have done both, which is harder, to step into a church that's established and to be the pastor of that church, or to start a church from scratch as a pastor? I wish I would have answered yes. I think they are equally difficult, equally challenging, both with their unique problems. When you step into a church that's established, there are long-standing traditions that you wish had not been in place. There are people in leadership that are not qualified, that you had no hand in their being appointed or elected. There are things in motion that you would not necessarily have put in motion had you been in leadership when the place got going or was underway. And on the other side, when you start a church from scratch, you don't have any of those problems. Problem is, you don't have any money, and you don't have any land, and you don't know who the leaders are, and you don't know who can be trusted, and you really don't know for sure what God's plan is as it all unfolds, and you're scrambling to sort of keep your sea legs under you as you make your way into this uncharted course that is before you. There was a little of both for Titus. And furthermore, island dwellers can be very myopic. Cynthia and I had a wonderful week of vacation with a longtime friend of ours on one of the Bahama Islands. It sounds like all we do is spend time on the island, doesn't it? Well, that's one of the few times we have been even to that area, but this was a wonderful excursion. A man has built a lovely big old yellow house on the end of the island. The island isn't very big. You can walk the whole island in about 45 minutes, which we would do from end to end. And then you turn around, you walk all the way back. Well, in the process of several days, we got to meet the lady who runs the sail shop. They mend sails, they make sails, they sell the sails, etc., for all the people who have the boats in that area. Okay, there are no vehicles on the island. Only way you get around is you hoof it. And so we walked into the sail shop one day, and I got to meet her, and I found out, of all things, she listened to our broadcast. Is that amazing? And she said, "Well, you're new on the island." We said, "Yeah, we are." She said, "Well, where are you staying?" And I said, "Well, we're at that big yellow house at the end that so-and-so owns." She said, "Yeah, I've heard it's down there." And I said, "You've never been down there?" She said, "Oh, no, I've never been to the end of either end of the island." Oh, my gosh. I thought, get a life, Toots. I mean, there is a big world out there. You might find something you haven't seen before. I mean, take a walk. Very focused, very concentrated. And as often comes with that, very stubborn, very determined. And he leaves Titus with the training Titus has had to minister on Crete. How does all this letter flow together? I love to get the overview of it. I see all the way through this letter, don't miss this, the emphasis on the grace of God, strong in doctrine, standing firm in one's belief in Christ, and filling one's heart and mind and direction with grace. At the same time, godliness. That's the other theme that is woven as a part of the fabric of this letter. The strong doctrinal message promoted and presented, balanced with the strong life lived in righteousness and godliness. So, the outline is really not difficult. In chapter 1, we have balancing grace and godliness in the church. Chapter 2, we have balancing grace and godliness in the home and family. In chapter 3, we have balancing grace and godliness in the world. By the way, there's a little introduction and there's a little conclusion, both of which are very personal. We'll look at the introduction next time. How does the letter fit today? Let me tell you very easily. If this message of Titus were to be lived out, you would find it the simplest thing in the world to share Christ. First of all, you wouldn't be sidetracked because you're solidly rooted in the truths of God's grace. You know that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. You came to Christ because of God's grace, and grace therefore guides you in your salvation, in your doctrinal understanding. However, that's not enough. That'll keep you from being invaded by the cults. That'll keep you from falling prey to false teaching and false religions. But if there's also the righteous life that backs it up, you have an irrefutable message. You have a life that stands on grace, based on grace, and I'm telling you, those without Christ are attracted. They are taken by that. And that's why the apostle says to this wonderful young man he's mentored, verse 1 of chapter 2, "As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Verse 7, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds." See the two? Sound doctrine, good deeds, grace, godliness. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3, which could very well be the key verse of Titus. It's a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. What things? One, so that those who have believed God, that's doctrine, that's grace, that's salvation, will be careful to engage in good deeds. There's the horizontal. Always think of the cross. When you think of the Christian life, always think of the symbol of a cross. The vertical has to do with your relationship with Christ by faith because of what Christ has done on the cross, paying your sins in full so that all the penalty for sin is removed. And all of that truth that comes from God to you, His forgiveness, His grace, His hope, His plan. Then there's the horizontal part as you relate to other people. And as that relationship is cultivated based on a life of purity and righteousness and sensibility and sanity, then you have a message that cannot be ignored. You model the message of Christ. That's how the letter fits today. Blending sound doctrine with a true godliness, we have a message that cannot be ignored. And that is my hope for Stonebriar Community Church, that we will be rooted in the things of God's grace and God's mercy and God's power in all of our God. And at the same time, we will evidence that in lives that are different from the world system. We think differently, we live differently, we act differently, we respond differently. So all of that brings me to three lingering lessons that I get from these three chapters of Titus, and they will emerge over and over as we work our way through this. It seems the three chapters, it shouldn't take us very long. I had one of the fathers say to me, you know, you gave us the assignment to read the letter through twice. So he said, I read it through once, and then on the way to church this morning, they drive almost from Highland Park out to Frisco. He said, on the way to church this morning, I had my son read it to me the second time. And so my son is reading. I figured it'd be better than my reading it while I'm driving on the tollway, and I thought it's a good idea. So his son is reading him the letter to Titus, and he got all through. And the little boy looked at his daddy, and his daddy says, son, you want to know something amazing? Well, what is that? He said, what took you 10 minutes will take Pastor Chuck 10 weeks to preach. And the little kid looked at him and said, why? Isn't that a great question? Probably thought, I'm glad I'm in children's church. I have to sit through all of that. Here are three lessons we'll come back to over and over and over again, and I have a story that I think you'll never forget. First of all, God's grace and goodness make a church effective and stable. When you have a message of grace that goes out faithfully and regularly, not legalism, but grace, not what we do for God, but what God does for us. And when we live it out in righteousness, the church becomes stable and effective. We are not invaded by the cults. We will not have false religions grow and fester and mess the place up in this assembly if there is the faithful teaching of God's grace mixed with lives of godliness. It makes a church effective and stable. Second, grace and godliness make a home sensible and sane. That's right, sane. Over and over again, we're going to read the word sensible in this letter. It occurred to me as I was reading it through this past week yet again. Sensible, sane. You say, well, why would you use that? Listen, if you've been in as many Christian homes as I've been, there's a lot of insanity going on out there. There's a lot of weird stuff that parents teach kids. There are a lot of strange things said to you and me as we were growing up that we've had to unlearn. And it's harder to unlearn than it is to learn fresh. It's harder to go from one set of instructions to another than it is from total ignorance to truth. And most of us have been rooted in some things that we have no business worrying over, feeling guilty about, struggling with. And so there is a sensibility and a sanity that will accompany the home and family, and we'll see that in chapter 2. The third lesson I learned from this is that grace and godliness cause the world to be curious and attracted. That's ED, not IVE. The world becomes curious, and they're attracted. They can't stay away. If the church is doing what it ought to be doing, I learned this from Ray Steadman. If the church is doing what it ought to be doing, it would be the most winsome, magnetic place in the community. People would rather be there than anywhere else except their homes. If the church is doing what it ought to be doing, giving the message it ought to be giving, living the life it ought to be living, folks will love being a part of that community. And that is, of course, always our hope. My friend Kent Hughes ministers at the College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. He's written a book on Timothy letters and on Titus, and I found this story from Kent's writing, and I'd like to have you hear it carefully. He makes the point beautifully about grace and truth. Kent Hughes writes, life must conform to doctrine. The message is the same for leaders and servants, parents and children, male and female, young and old. Grace should produce godliness. At the end of Paul's numerous examples, the apex statement of this truth appears. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly pleasures. Titus 2, 11 and 12. He continues, with the theme repeated so often, some readers might have grown tired of the message that a right understanding of grace leads to godliness. Move the sermon along, preacher, they might think as they listen to Paul driving the point home from so many different angles. The reason for the apostle's persistence in this epistle to Titus, however, can be detected in a letter I received not long ago from another young preacher. He wrote, it is with a heavy heart of discouragement that I write this letter. I'm so troubled at the number of men who are failing in ministry. I always knew that this happened, but these are no longer statistics. They are close friends and mentors that I've had in ministry. I look at these men who have walked far longer and deeper with God than I have, and I wonder how in the world will I be expected to make it if they did not? Most fall because of sexual immorality, others left under clouds of suspicion. In the last 3 weeks, this man writes, I have been told of 4 ministers, all friends of mine, who have had to resign from ministry. I fear becoming another statistic and watching my family suffer for my sin. Please forgive me for dumping these burdens on you, but at this point I doubt myself so much that I'm not sure what is true and what is not. Kent Hughes writes this as a follow-up. When the message of the gospel comes unglued from godliness, faith shatters. No matter how commendable our intentions may be, the message of grace falls apart. The message of grace apart from godliness, or godly endeavor apart from an understanding of grace, destroys the hope that the gospel offers. This truth was powerfully and sadly demonstrated in the lives of many of my young minister friends after we graduated from seminary, writes Hughes. As pastors in training, we often challenged each other with the phrase, we will live for the glory of God. Though the words sounded noble, they damaged us. What we were really saying to one another in our youthful zeal was that we would strengthen our resolve, bow our necks, and through our own goodness and grit, march the kingdom of God forward. The focus was not upon our need for a dependence on grace, but upon our personal determination to live more godly lives than those who had preceded us. The results were devastating. We could not measure up to our own standards. Of those who graduated with me, very few are still in ministry. Many fell to sexual immorality, relational incompetence, or dishonesty. By trying to live godly lives without due focus upon God's pardoning and enabling grace, we had no protection from the despair that our own weaknesses and hypocrisies created. Such joylessness only exacerbated spiritual weaknesses that robbed us of spiritual health and credible ministry. Only those who discovered the power of grace, don't miss this, only those who discovered the power of grace found the strength to continue in ministry. For these reasons, and he closes with this, much ministry training in recent years has endeavored to follow Paul's example in making grace the foundation of pastoral training. As the epistle to Titus makes plain, biblical grace spiritually strengthens for ministry by enabling leaders to acknowledge weakness and depend upon the mercy of God rather than upon the strength of personal resolve. I hope the length of that quote didn't cause you to drift, because I want to drive this point home. It has been this that has saved me in ministry. It is this emphasis that has delivered me from a self-discipline that's going to hold it all together, or a resolve that I will glorify God, implying I'm going to do this in my strength. I find that ministry that's effective is a ministry that is based on reality. I'm not able to fulfill such a resolve. I don't have that much discipline. I can't do that. So you know what that says to me? I must lean on one who does have the strength. I must draw my life's power and energy from him who never failed or fell. And knowing that he in grace will enable me to live his life and to live it through my life, I simply say to him, Lord, I'm yours this morning. I'm yours today. I'm the same old Chuck with the same old drives and the same old nature. But as you, by your grace, empower and enable me, I can live the life. I can stay at it. And I can finish well. And it's not about me. That pronoun could be we. So I challenge you who hear what I've said and are tempted to think what I need to do is just gut it out harder. Please, you can't gut it out hard enough. Acknowledge that you're weak, you're depraved, you have no power in yourself. And if it weren't for the delivering grace of God, you couldn't pull it off for the next 20 minutes. You'd be losing your temper before you got home in your car. You'd be missing the mark in your own strength. I want us to bow our heads together. Thank you for staying with me through this a little longer than I wanted it to be. Perhaps I speak to some who are just exhausted from just trying and trying and working and working and battling the flesh and making more resolutions and promising God, oh, stop, just stop. As the old song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If Christ is the only way of salvation, then believe me, Christ's power is the only way to the Christian life. If he's the only one who can deliver us from hell, he's the only one that can deliver us from ourselves. And I plead with you to leave the legalism of do's and don'ts and demands, the negatives and the expectations, and to step into the marvelous reality of grace, where you see and acknowledge that you are not adequate to live the life. Christ must live it through you. When you get there, you will begin to understand the value of the doctrine as well as the strength that comes from it. If you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that's plan A. That starts everything. But I speak mainly today to you who know the Lord and are trying to live it in your own strength. You're headed for a terrible, terrible downfall. And you'll be disillusioned and exhausted. And if you're not careful, you'll leave it all. You'll chunk it all. Father, help us today to keep a balance between grace and godliness. Deliver us from pride, from that old temptation and tendency to practice in front of a mirror, to play a role and to cultivate an image that isn't truth at all. Use us in all of our frailty and weakness and inability and inadequacy to model the message that you want us to carry. Use these simple truths from Titus to help make that happen. These things, our Father, we trust you for and ask you to use the truth in the days to come to drive this point home again and again. We pray this in the name of the God of all grace and mercy and love, even Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen.
We're just getting started in this teaching series from Chuck Swindoll. It's rooted in the wisdom of Titus. Chuck titled the study, Tough Grace in Difficult Places. This is Insight for Living, and to complement this series on Titus, our creative team has put together a spiral-bound workbook for you. This resource is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible studies, and many of our listeners are choosing to follow along with Chuck's sermons while taking notes in this printed Bible study workbook. We believe you'll find this Bible study tool very helpful, and you can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/workbooks. This would also be a great time to mention we're offering Chuck's commentary for 1 and 2 Timothy, which includes the book of Titus. In order to truly understand this New Testament letter, it's essential to comprehend the context of the times. And Chuck explains, in a manner that's easy to grasp, the cultural issues that faced the early church leaders. And he shows us the parallels we're facing today as we experience our own difficult times. You can purchase Chuck Swindoll's Living Insights commentary by calling us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/offer. Insight for Living is a nonprofit ministry that's financially sustained by grateful listeners just like you. And today we'd like to thank anyone who gives a contribution by sending you a brand new booklet written by Chuck and his wife Cynthia. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. If you found yourself churning over a relationship that's broken or been at odds with an adult son or daughter, this booklet by Chuck offers the biblical keys to asking and offering forgiveness. Plus, Cynthia tells the heart-rending personal story of battling depression and discovering how biblical forgiveness provided a road to recovery. You can ask for the booklet, Finding Healing Through Forgiveness, when you give a donation over the phone by calling us at 800-772-8888. Or you can give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his practical study in Paul's letter to Titus. Tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Little Letter of Enormous Importance, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.